Oh, I hope you're having a wonderful Easter, right? Yes, this is a great day, a lot of celebration. And this is our second service, so you are the ones who are just like, you know what, Ryan, go till 2 p.m., right? Is that what? No. If you were here, I wish you were. I know some of you haven't didn't get a chance to come to our extravaganza. It's one of my favorite things that happened, I really like, all year. Our extravaganza usually is we have 3,000 eggs, right, that we stuff, that a lot of volunteers do, and then we have hundreds of kids, right? But because of the rain, we had like 25 kids and 3,000 eggs. So it was like, it was unbelievable. I stood up here and I watched what had happened. This whole floor was full of eggs. All of the stage was full of eggs. And I was just so proud of some of these kids. One of our staff members' kid, a smart little guy, he took his arm and just had his bag and went like this. Filled his bag. And then, I mean, and then I saw another kid over here literally take 50 of them and just get them together like a mother hen and just bring them all in her bag. And I caught one kid because he's supposed to have one bag. And I was like, wow, you filled that up. It's like, is that your first bag? And he goes, no, it's my second. It was unbelievable. We apologized to all the parents for what they were going to experience when they got home. It was great. It was like the land of milk and honey. It was a sense of excess, more than enough. And I think that's what I loved about seeing that is our faith. It's more than enough grace for you. I think a lot of times we feel like God's like short on grace, but it's more than enough. I feel like I'm unworthy. I feel like I'm not good enough. I feel like how could what Christ did actually even deal with what I've gone through or come from in my life? There's more than enough. So let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. God, I ask that every single person in service today, or even hearing online, as we're hearing your word and we're hearing these examples in real figures that were impacted by the resurrection, God, I ask that we can really bear witness with that in our hearts, that maybe in a sense we would feel a transformation through hearing about the resurrection. And so, God, I just ask that anyone here too who has never heard the story of grace in the story of the resurrection, God, I ask that you just really enlighten their hearts and maybe quicken their hearts to what you have done on that day and what they have for their life. Amen. I feel like my mic is going in and out really quick. Is this okay to switch? Is my mic going in and out?
No.
It's because I'm so loud. I'm a loud talker. Okay. Well, okay, let me just... Sorry for all of you here. When I was a kid, a teenager, I feel like, you know, you have certain ways. I see some teenagers in here, so I don't want to highlight you too much. But I will say this. When it comes to my teenagers, I forget what it was like when you're a kid. And I have it with a few of my kids where there's a sense of, like, when they come around you and they're just like, oh, mom and dad, how are you? In some weird way, it's almost like you're in a tough neighborhood and you start covering your wallet. You know what I mean? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know they want something from you. There's a condition on this love that they're giving you. And one of my kids is very much a negotiator, and it'll be like, hey, can you help us out? And then can you clean this area right now? Because the people coming over, he's like, okay, so what's it worth to you? How much do you want that for that? I'm like, no, that your food and your housing. And he's like, yeah, but what about $5? And I'm like, $5? He's like, $2.50. I'm like, stop. Like, no. I'm asking you to do something without a condition. And I feel like sometimes when we look at our faith, I think we don't really fully understand sometimes that God's love is unconditional. Almost everything we experience in life is very conditional. So it kind of, in a way, breaks the brain when we say, wait a minute, God's grace is a free gift, and I can live in that free gift It's like a weird thing that we struggle with. And we think, oh, no, God, I got to earn this. I got to do this. I don't know what to do with it. But at the end of the day, there's one phrase I think that does summarize or sum up the resurrection, which is unconditional love. If you think of the resurrection, it's unconditional love. When Jesus coming out of that tomb, however it happened, whatever the scene looked like, it was purely for unconditional love. It was in spite of everybody. It was in spite of everybody's efforts to try to either stop what Jesus was doing or push Jesus to a place he didn't want to go. It was in spite of everything. God's plan was going to happen in spite of you, in spite of their shortcomings. I titled this message Unconditional. And I think about it, and I was like looking through and going, okay, wait a minute. In spite of the religious leaders' efforts for 3 years to try to stop Jesus in his tracks and thinking that they got a real win when they spiked him on the cross, in spite of that effort, resurrection still came in spite of them. But the resurrection came for them. This is God's love. In spite of a dominant superpower, and we in America have a glimpse of this type of superpower. We've lived in the comfort of the power and the strength of the United States. But Rome was this. Rome, when they came into a region, they would strip the region of all of their culture, strip them of their faith, and then dominate these people. If you study history at all, Rome would decimate cultures and destroy their society, and ultimately to pillage that culture. And so Rome thinks in its superpower that it can put Jesus on the cross and humiliate him, and it's nothing to them. It's a little bug to an elephant, and in their power and ability to humiliate Jesus, resurrection still came. They couldn't stop what was coming. And ultimately, resurrection was for them. And history plays that out in Rome itself. Resurrection came in spite of all the people who were like, oh my gosh, have you heard about Jesus? Like, he's like taking some bread and feeding thousands. You gotta come. It's a big deal. And in spite of all of these people following Jesus, and when they say, we're with you, he took them seriously and said, okay, serious people do this, and then they all left them. In spite of them, resurrection still came for them. And really, honestly, in the story of Apostle Paul, which his first name named original would be Saul, in spite of his all education, in spite of all of his determination, his zeal, and his birthright, his passion to destroy the very small seed that started in the world from resurrection, in spite of all that, resurrection came, and in spite of Paul, and ultimately for Paul. You know, I think when we think about unconditional, it's that sense that no matter what you think you can come with, it's in spite of all your inabilities, that is the story of resurrection. I wonder when I read scripture sometimes and I'm searching out like, God, why? And I ask this question, maybe you do, why would God save a people who are so brutal, who would peg him to a cross, who could cause heartbreak on untold scales? And then at the end of the day, walk around with the arrogance that they know more than God, and at all costs will self-preserve. Why would God come for people in that way? It's really the story of Easter. I always think about this. When you think about Easter, what you're watching is a prime display to our best ability to interpret God's true character. Easter is God's character. In spite of everything that you aren't, in spite of everything else, we might discount ourselves or the sin that we're in, Easter still came. That is God's character. That is his nature. And by the way, Easter is a love story to humanity from God. When I think about it, I think, oh man, like So God was very aware of like how dysfunctional or disjointed our lives was, but yet Christ still came. I think about it when, have you ever taken a job where 3 months into the job, you're like, I have made a grave mistake. Have you ever been there? Where you're like, oh my, like my boss is a nightmare and the culture is very toxic and why did I take this job? And you ask all these questions like, if I could bring back time, I would not have taken this job. And then you're stuck. And you know, like, oh, wow, like, I wish I would have known this before I acted. Or in a relationship where, and I'll just speak only against men here, where a wife marries a husband and she's like 3 months in and she's like, oh, wow, he doesn't even know how to do dishes. Like, he can't clean up. Like, what have I gotten myself into? Oh, who have I married? My mother was right. Like, you wish you could maybe go back in time, you know? God was very, very, very aware of the troubles ahead. God was very aware of the very depths of where you fail. He was very aware of humanity, and he knew it really, really well. And I love this verse. You probably don't memorize this verse. It's in Isaiah 64, verse 6. And this states the condition of humanity, but yet in spite of this condition, resurrection came. All of us, it says, have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and we all shrivel like a leaf, and our sins blow us away like the wind. I mean, that's quite a sales pitch for Jesus to be like, you know, these people deserve it. That would deter anyone. You know, when you're trying to set somebody up, you know, and you're just like, but, you know, they have, you know, they don't have a job, and they're like, okay. They're like, and you know, they don't currently have transportation. Uh-huh. Like, it's this is what it's describing for humanity, but yet God, in his great character, it reminds us that even in your best efforts, it still falls short from what you can do for yourself. God's plans and purpose is bigger than that Isaiah 64 passage, clearly. Because resurrection comes. We're in need of something, but we can't grasp it. And this is the very heart of a father. I know you can't do it, but I'm going to help you do it. And this is what the resurrection is about. Paul tries in some way to try to unpack it for the people in Rome. And we all know John 3:16, yes, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Right? And so we know this verse. And it's such a very clear, concise summary of the good news, the gospel. It's the best there is. That's why you see it at sporting events. But Paul sees that actually this needs to be unpacked more because I don't believe people understand the full impact of what Jesus' statement was, right? And he writes to his church who's struggling to understand it. And this is what he says about God's grace and his character that we have to really, really grasp on Resurrection Sunday. Romans 5, 6. When you were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for our sins or for us as sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love. And I love this lead-in because God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This displays max capacity of God's unconditional love for you. All the good, all the bad, and all the ugly that we don't talk about, resurrection came for you. And that's what today is all about. Paul noticed that his people, though, even though he's trying to unpack what grace really means and what unconditional love really means, he notices that people are struggling with it. And I can't lie. I have struggled with this in my life, and I've been around church almost my entire professional career. And I have seen people struggle with grace. And he notices that something's missing. They're not understanding the vast ramifications of grace. And so people are still trying to act out of their own way and being like, well, I got to be this and this and this, and then God will love me even more. But they don't understand then the resurrection. So Paul kind of says, hey, guys, you're living out of a pre-resurrection state with a post-resurrection revelation. That's confusing for grace. Christians, I would say this, and non-Christians all struggle with this. I've talked to people who are like, you know what? When I get my life a little bit together, when I get off drugs, and when I start to clean up a little bit, I'll start coming and maybe I can come to church and put my faith in Christ. I'm like, I don't think you understand God's character. You need to come just as you are, because in spite of yourself, Christ came. Or I'll talk to Christians, and they'll kind of do this with me. And I talked to someone on the phone this week, and I just wanted to check up and see how they're doing. And this is how the conversation went. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, good. Hey, just want to let you know, we still come to church. We still come to church, and you just haven't been there in a while, but we're going to come. And I'm like, no. Like, I don't need you to do that. I actually just wanted to see how you're doing. And I think it's a kind of this natural thing of like, oh, no, I'm still good. And I'm like, no, you don't understand fully grace then. I've not prayed enough. I have not read the Bible in a while. I haven't been to church. I haven't shared my faith with anybody. I'm not sinless. I don't deserve to talk to God. Then in the end of the day, they don't understand that in spite of all of that, Christ came. And is hope for us. There's three people in Scripture around the gravity of resurrection. I think it's worth looking at, and because I kind of titled them a little bit, so I don't want us to get lost in the category of which I put them in, but I think the category kind of has a big net for a lot of us, and we can relate to it. There's three people, I think, who really struggled around the resurrection, but what happened on the other end of realizing the power of the resurrection in spite of themselves, changed their life. One is, I would call him, this would be a figure in the Bible, we would know him as Doubting Thomas. I don't love Doubting Thomas as his name. I think historically he deserves a lot more credit than this. So let's give him a really nice name, like the Rational Pragmatist, right? He's rationally pragmatic, you know? He's like, hey, I need to see a little bit more than hearsay. So when the disciples come back and say, oh my gosh, we saw Jesus. Now, I've been in situations like this where someone will say, I saw an angel at the foot of my bed and they spoke to me. And I'm like, oh, hold on. What did this angel look like? And are you sure this wasn't like a dream? Did you have really bad noodles that night? I'm just trying to figure it out. It's like my first response would be very much like Thomas's. Like, but he just needed to take another step further. But listen, if you're like this in here, there's nothing wrong with that. Like, there's nothing wrong with being somebody who seeks a deeper truth by looking for things that maybe make sense to you, to make sense of things that are out of our comprehension, that are bigger than what we can grasp. Thomas was definitely a pragmatist, but it complemented his faith beautifully. You know, by asking questions, by needing to plant his feet more firm, Jesus showed up in a very real way to him. Now, I don't believe Jesus will always do this for us, but I have seen him in my way of just saying, I need to see more. I don't really believe this. In some subtle, strange way, Christ becomes more real to meet me with my rational thinking, with faith. And that is a beautiful partnership. If you think that it's bad to be this type of person, it's like, no, they would call me a skeptic. But there's nothing wrong with that meeting faith. Some people can look back and go, man, I can look at this, the earth. I can look at the tilt of the earth. I can look at the distance of the sun. I can say, I get the Goldilocks zone of why we can exist and nothing else seems to be anywhere else. I can understand the ecosystem and how beautifully and wonderfully made it is in my body and inner space as well. There's something more than just chaos going on. And then there are people who might be this skeptical person that go, you know what? My buddy Tom, this guy was is a different person when he met Christ. And I'm telling you, something's weird. He's not this guy. He's like a different guy. Before he was this way and he was tough and he was difficult, but we still love Tom. But Tom is like becoming a better husband, a better dad, a better person. And Tom is taking a different direction where he has a sense of purpose. Something has happened, like what I see in science around me, but I just can't fully explain it. It's my reasoning and faith coming together. It becomes alive. And this is what happens to Thomas, John 20. 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, after Jesus shows up physically to him, and he's like, Thomas, you got to see it all? Fine, I'm going to go ahead and let you do this to the hand here in the side. He says, do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe. Don't lead always out of disbelief, but let's like meet in the middle. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? This seems to be like a response that says, like, you can't only live that way, Thomas, because the 10% that we think we know, there's 90% we don't understand. So let's not categorize it too quickly. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I don't think that is a blanket statement for all Christians. I think it is like, wow, if someone can get there without seeing, blessed is that person. Wow, that's incredible. But not all rational pragmatists will do that. You know, think about what I love about Jesus. He's not an insecure leader. You ever see like those weird documentaries you can watch about like a cult leader or some leader or somebody who's an insecure leader? When they're challenged, they're just like, how dare you? You're out of the community. I am. Like Jesus is like, okay, I get it that you doubt. He never, ever abandoned them in their doubt, ever. He allowed doubt around the resurrection. That should speak volumes to someone who might find themselves as a skeptic. Martin Luther said this, blessed is the man who doubts everything, for then he has to search for the truth. I love that statement. It's okay. You may have friends who have struggles or doubt or need more. Blessed is that person because they will be in the pursuit of truth. Pray that God reveals himself in the pursuit of truth. You know, historically with Thomas, you think of this guy, we call him Doubting Thomas. But historically, he was a juggernaut in the faith. Legend would have it, or church history would have it, that Thomas went to evangelize the Persians, which was a difficult culture to evangelize. And then he went to India. And I think I have a photo of the site of the first church in 52 AD that he established. They still honor that spot today, transforming parts of India. Thomas had a radical transformation when his reason and his wonder was met with faith. And it propelled him. How could a guy who we call Doubting Thomas dedicate his entire life to going and bringing the gospel, the good news, to different continents without something real happening? You know, you look at this other person, and I think of this person in the Bible who's a brokenhearted person. They're struggling. It's Mary Magdalene. She's a great example of someone who I would call the brokenhearted person around the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, historically, they would say in Scripture, we don't know exactly what it means, but she had seven demons. Some would say demons were ailments. Who knows exactly what it means, but if it was demons or if it was seven ailments that were making her ostracized in the community, it was tough no matter what for Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. That's the region she's from. And Mary is dedicated to following Jesus. She was delivered. She came from someone who was on the outside. It is now brought into something. She has purpose. She has a reason to live. But her life was difficult. And all the way up into the cross, she's with Jesus. She doesn't leave. She's watching him being nailed to the cross, and she's watching her all of her reason and purpose and dream dying on that cross. And she finds herself with nowhere to go. She's right back where she was. Nobody. And the thing about it's interesting is Mary was going to the tomb, and she has this beautiful encounter where she's one of the faithfuls that wants to go and do treatments to Jesus' dead body in the tomb. And she's on her way down there, and Jesus is resurrected. The body is not there, and Mary is just distraught because this was the last link to when she had purpose. A life felt a level of healing. And she runs into what would be a gardener, which is actually really Jesus. And she comes up and says, "Hey, listen, I'm looking for a body. It was in there. What did you do with it?" And it's kind of like a really, like, very bold for a lady in those days to go up to someone and say, "Give me the body or you're going to be a body." Like, she just got this, like, "This was everything to me. I will not let this be desecrated like that." And the beautiful thing is that Jesus says, "Mary." And she sees instantly, "Oh, teacher, you know me." And her life in that moment is absolutely transformed. She becomes a pillar of the church, especially in Jerusalem, where all hope was lost, all brokenness was there, and she thought she wouldn't see this hope. Resurrection was there in spite of her past, in spite of her difficulties, in spite of her heartbreak. Some of us maybe can relate to this. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're broken or your past has broken you. Her life was smashed at the cross. Maybe you're lost and you're searching for purpose, or maybe you've been putting and hanging the noose around your neck or the weight around your neck of your past, and you're like, "I cannot get this off of me." Then you might not understand resurrection. That in spite of all of that, God loves you in a way that you never thought could be possible. And that's what Mary responded to. Resurrection came for her. The last person I want to talk about is the holdout. The holdout. I think a lot of us can relate to this person. And a holdout is this person who's like, "Listen, this faith is good for me until it's not good for me." Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like, "I'm a part of the movement and we're all going, but when the cops show up, well, I'm running too. I don't really believe in this movement," right? This is the holdout. They don't fully grasp it, but they're a part of it. It works for them until it doesn't work. This person is Peter. Peter, this great man we read about, who this rock of the church, was a holdout. He wasn't really fully surrendered to Jesus' will. He was surrendered to his own. Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus had found him, and that was going to be his lot in life, was fishing. It was a family business. He calls him into something great. And so Peter is walking with Jesus for 3 years, and he's bold. He's brash. He becomes one of the top leaders of the disciples, maybe because he was older than them, and he becomes the rock of the church. Jesus calls him that, and he's a champion for Jesus. But he is not a fully surrendered. He is holding out. And it plays out in his story. Listen to this. Mark 8:31. It says, then he's talking about Jesus. "Then he began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, to be killed, and after 3 days risen again." He spoke plainly about this. Jesus was very open about where this was going. Listen to Peter. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. He pulls Jesus aside. I can imagine the conversation like, no, Jesus, no. Don't talk like that. It's weird. All right? We're following you. We're going to go in and we're going to take this place because I'm a part of this. Don't make it so I don't have to be, Jesus. This is Peter. He's a holdout. He wants to make sure faith works for him the way he wants faith to work for him. But you know what? Peter, he's still living on, he's faithful on his terms, essentially. Not your will, Jesus, my will be done. And there's a lot of, I think, Christians who can find themselves on this fence of like, man, what really what the resurrection was all about, what the good news really is it that good? Or do we fully open up and take that into our heart, or are we just contemplating what works best for us? Jesus, I think at the end of the day, you look at it, Peter, he's rebuked him. And he's also, like at the garden, does an actual real cut and run. He cuts a guy's ear off and then runs from captivity. While Jesus is being taken away, he is a holdout. He's not fully there. And he's in a place where he's in a difficult place. It's probably the hardest place, still teetering on the fence. And Jesus, in this place of lowness, he feels shame. He can't really fully buy in. And he's not happy about the way he's conducted himself. What does Jesus do? Finds him fishing. Peter's probably was like, what happened over the last 3 years? This is crazy. And now here he is back to just who he was, because that worked for Peter. And Jesus meets him right where he was at. He never abandoned Peter in that. He met him right where he was at. And they're having a conversation. Listen to this conversation. John 21. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's asking, like, do you love me more than even these disciples? Can you step up and trust the way I've asked you to trust? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my sheep then. Listen, you have responsibility I can place on you, but I need to know you're not on the fence anymore. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? He said, yeah. You know everything. This is an interesting three-step process, considering he had denied Jesus three times. And he's like, no, Peter, I don't know you love me, is what Jesus is saying. I don't know. You're on the fence. You're a holdout. I need to know. Can I count on you? And then he says, yeah, you know everything. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Chapter 21, the last section of this conversation. After saying this, he said to him, then you got to follow me. You got to follow me. And this is what Peter does. He decides. He's a holdout. He was on the fence. It was good for him when it was good, but resurrection wasn't real to him unless it was good for Peter. And then Peter just fully goes all out. If you read any of Acts chapters 1 through 6, you see a different person than the man who cursed Jesus out essentially to other people. He's changed. He had a revelation of what resurrection was in spite of Peter. His holdout, his fence-sitting resurrection came. Can you guys bow your heads in here? We'll close. You know, true love and grace from God is in spite of you. Some of us in here have to move out of our way and get our ego in check. True love and grace from God is in spite of you. There's nothing you can do. You cannot earn it. You can't stop it. You can't do anything to get it. You have been given a gift. And what these three people, each one, had to encounter was that in spite of them, in spite of their holdups, in spite of the difficulty, resurrection came for them no matter what. They were Isaiah 64, that verse we read, but Jesus still loved. To the pragmatic, I would say this. Your questions, they do not bother God. He can handle it. It's not a problem for God. They can lead, actually, like Thomas, to a much deeper pursuit of their faith, because there's nothing wrong with asking questions in reasonable thinking or even science and bringing them together. Faith and science are a beautiful partnership to deepen your faith. In spite of any doubt that you might have, resurrection came for you. Or to the brokenhearted in here, like, your past is not your present in Christ. Your past doesn't determine your future steps in Christ. That is what it means to be a new creation. It removes the shame. It covers your sin. But resurrection came in spite of all your struggles or that you might be going through now. It still came. And to the holdout, the struggle to trust God's perfect character, that you can trust Him, to put your trust in Him. He is faithful. And you don't have to rely just on yourself or just trust yourself, but you can actually turn your heart to Him and say, I trust you, God, more than I trust myself. You don't have to let that hinder you anymore. I think you got to let go and let God be your rock, like Peter eventually did. And you see a total transformation in his life in spite of your holding out. Resurrection still came. I'm going to ask us in here, just for 1 minute, with everybody's head bowed, and just a real moment of reflection, is I'm going to ask if some people in here who might relate to these three categories, who say, yeah, I'm a holdout. I don't want to be on the fence anymore. I want a resurrection, a real resurrection encounter like Peter. Oh, I've been a brokenhearted person, and I can't get past that, and I'm seeing myself as shameful in the light of the cross. I want you to let that be here today and walk out a different person. Like Mary. Some of you in here say, you know what? I can't be a Christian. I can't fully give in because I have all these questions. There's nothing wrong with that. Thomas is our best example, that your questions can lead you to deep, deep faith. Keep asking them and keep pursuing. And I'll pray that God reveals faith in the midst of your questions. Or you're here and you never experienced the power of resurrection. You've never accepted Christ into your life. And maybe here, maybe God's doing something to you and resonating with your heart, or the Spirit's pulling on you. I want to give this chance to anybody in here to respond and say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Can you pray for me? Because I want to get off the fence. I want to let the brokenheartedness stay. I want to embrace even just my questions with faith. Or I want to accept Jesus. If that's you in here, I want you, if you can, feel free to do this, just so I know who I'm praying for, because it's dark in here. But can you just lift your hand and say, that's me. I'm one of those three people. I've been a holdout. Put your hand up and let me pray for you. I've been a holdout. I've been on the fence, or I'm brokenhearted and I can't get past it, or I'm looking for Christ. If that's you, just put your hand up right now. It's good. Thank you. It's great. It's good. Today's your day. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'd love it if you could repeat what I say. This is a prayer of faith. By you even raising your hand is a sense of surrender. But I want you to just feel free to follow me or pray your own prayer. Jesus, thank you for dying and resurrecting and giving life for me. In spite of me, you love me. I receive your unconditional love. I receive your unconditional grace. And I ask that you just come into my heart and that my life becomes a life where you're Lord. I follow you like Peter. And I ask you, transform me from the inside out. And that today I can celebrate newness of life. I no longer sit the fence. I no longer am going to just let doubt only rule me, but open to faith. And I no longer let my brokenness hold me. I'm going to walk and follow you in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this last song and let's sing this last song to celebrate?